What do you want to be when you grow up? This question is normally asked of young children or teens, perhaps as they're contemplating graduation or perhaps further education. And the normal response is usually some kind of a career. They want to be a doctor, a heart specialist, or an astronaut, an engineer, a homemaker, whatever. Others look beyond the career to accomplishments. And what they really want to be when they grow up is to be successful. Probably to be financially successful, independently wealthy, wanting to be able to retire at the age of 45 and enjoy the good life. Wouldn't that be great? But what do you want to be when you grow up? Now, it's not wrong to have career goals and to aspire to a certain career. Not wrong to aspire to be successful, the best that you can be. But you know, our lives are more than careers or accomplishments. For there's something far deeper basic to our very existence. Career, success, financial independence are all what I would call above ground level. They do not touch the core of the person, the foundation. The man beneath the surface, the very heart and soul of man, the place of commitment and character and conviction. It's possible for one to be very successful in their career, to climb to the top of the corporate ladder and be a shell of a person. For deep within the heart, there is an emptiness or a shallowness. All the attention's been paid to the outside, to the above the ground areas of life, a little pay to the area of faith and a solid relationship with God. So what do you want to be when you grow up? Today we're honoring our earthly fathers. And so I want to speak to those of us who are dads or granddads, who have children or grandchildren watching our lives. But the questions I'm asking pertain to all of us. Men, women, young men, young women, no matter what your age, it's never too early nor late to contemplate. What do you want to be when you grow up? What kind of old man do you want to become? What kind of old woman do you want to be? So what do you want to be when you're older? This morning I want to introduce us to a role model. The kind of old man that I'd like to be one day, and I'm fastly approaching that day. His story is tucked away in the Older Testament. And as we enter his life in Joshua 14, we meet an 85-year-old man who has discovered the secret of growing old with depth of character and convictions. His name is Caleb. And we pick up his story late in his life in Joshua chapter 14, beginning at verse 6. It says here, "Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, 'You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord, my God.' So Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land where your foot have trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the God, the Lord, my God. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, and he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses, while Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now here I am this day, 85 years old. And yet as I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me, just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now therefore give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day, for you heard in that day how that Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him, and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron formerly was Kirjath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakims. Then the land had rest from war. Now, Caleb's first appearance of significance came 45 years earlier, when he was one of the 12 men sent out by Moses to explore Canaan in anticipation of a Hebrew invasion. When the 12 came returned, the reconnaissance report was in two parts. There was a majority report from 10 of the men and a minority report issued by Caleb and Joshua. The majority report was gloomy. The land was great, the kind of place where you would love to call home. The produce was fantastic. They had never seen grapes so big. But the bad news is that there were giants of the land who had gotten there first. Their cities were impenetrable. By comparison, they said, "We are grasshoppers," in comparison to them. And the bottom line was, let's scrub the mission. Let's not go. But Joshua and Caleb saw things differently. Caleb, according to Numbers 13:30, silenced the people and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." And later, before all the people, Caleb and Joshua said, "The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." So they agreed with the ten that the land was fantastic. And yes, there were giants of the land, but the God of Israel had faced down the giants before, and there was no reason to believe that it would be any different now. As far as they were concerned, there was no time like the present to move forward and draw on the promises and power of God. Now, at the very core of Caleb's being, at the very foundation of his life, was an unshakable faith in the power, promises, and presence of God. God will bring us into this land. God will, by his power and presence, enable us to swallow up those giants. Their protection is gone. But the Lord is with us. What God has promised to us, namely, the possession of the land, he's going to do it. What faith and what conviction he had in the face of opposition and threat. To be able to stand against the tide of popular opinion, to stand against the majority, not to be swayed by popular opinion polls or by what everyone else is thinking or doing, but to be able to stand with conviction based because of deep within his heart, at the very core of his being, Caleb was convinced of the truthfulness of God's promises. And convinced that God had the power to do the humanly impossible. And based on that unshakable faith, he would stand. Now, what makes Caleb's faith more incredible is that his family background. You know what the text says in verse 6. It says, "Then the children of Judah came to Joshua and Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, 'You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea.'" Caleb was the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite. Now, according to Genesis 15, verse 19, the Kenizzites were a tribe of the Canaanites in Abraham's time. In other words, Caleb's family, therefore, was originally outside of the covenant and commonwealth of Israel. He was not an Israelite by birth. He did not grow up in a Jewish home where he would have learned about God, and because there were many Gentiles who joined the Jews when they left Egypt to come into the land of promise. Evidently, his family was one that joined the Israelites on their way out of Egypt. Eventually, they were assimilated into the tribe of Judah. So his faith in God was not hereditary, but rather it was the fruit of conviction. He had observed firsthand the miraculous things that God had done in delivering the Israelites from Pharaoh and in keeping them alive in the wilderness. And while others doubted the goodness and power of God, Caleb came to believe that God would take care of them, that God would protect them, that what God promises he's going to deliver, and that if his presence went with them, they would be invincible. He developed an unshakable faith in the power, promises, and presence of God. And because of his unshakable faith, God promised in Numbers 14, verse 24, he says, "But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit within him and has followed me fully, I will bring him into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it." Caleb, you're going to see the land. You see the land now, you're not going to live there, but eventually, after the present unbelieving generation dies off in the wilderness, I am going to bring you into this land, you along with Joshua, the son of Nun. Now we need to fast forward 38 years. 38 years they wandered around in the wilderness, and all they did was conduct one funeral service after another, until they buried that generation. A whole generation, Caleb's generation, had died off. Only Moses, Joshua, and Caleb are left. The Israelites are gathered on the east side of the Jordan. They're preparing to cross the river into the land of promise. And Moses gathers the people to recount their father's failure at Kadesh Barnea and to once again renew the promise to Caleb. He says, beginning at verse 34 of Deuteronomy chapter 1, and says, "And the Lord heard the sound of your words and was angry, took an oath, saying, surely not one of these men of this evil generation shall see that good land of which I swore to give to your fathers, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and to him and his children I'm going to give the land on which he walked, because he wholly followed the Lord." Now fast forward another 7 years. The Israelites have entered the land. They have systematically conquered much of it, especially the major cities. And it's the time for Joshua, the new leader, to split up the land among the various tribes as their inheritance. The time for casting. The lots to determine who would get what had arrived in the tribe of Judah, who were the first to receive their inheritance, assembled at Gilgal to meet with Joshua. Now before the lots were cast, Caleb, the grand old man of Israel, steps forward to recount before his old friend and fellow spy Joshua the story of that never-to-be-forgotten day 45 years earlier, when the two of them stood alone against the other 10 spies, in urging the people to trust God for the victory in conquering the land. And because of Caleb's leadership against the unbelieving spies and people, God singled him out for blessing and promised him the special reward. He says, "Surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance, and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God." And so Caleb is standing before Joshua as an old man. He's 85 years young. And he's demanding that it's time now to pay up. For 45 years, his faith in God has been strong. He's not wavered in his convictions. It's time to collect on the promise. That, my friend, is unshakable faith. Now, what about you and I? Do we have at the very core of our being At the very foundation of our lives, is there a strong, unshakable faith in the power, promises, and presence of God? Have we come to that place in our spiritual journey where we first of all trusted in Christ and Christ alone for our salvation? And is there developing within us a growing confidence in God? Do we have within us a central core belief system? Convictions hammered out over time as we watch God work in our lives, the convictions based on the Word of God that governs what we do and say, even standing alone with God against the majority. Doesn't matter if you've grown up in a Christian home or not. Doesn't matter what your family background might have been. You can have this unshakable faith in God and in His power and promises of His Word. My friends, that's what I want to have when I grow up, and I'm just about there, a man of unshakable faith, an unshakable faith that goes the distance. I want to be like the Apostle Paul, who would say at the end of his life, I have fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith. That's unshakable faith. Now, there's something more about Caleb's life that I want to emulate, and that is not only that unshakable faith, but he was uncommonly gracious. Uncommonly gracious. You know, it would have been very easy for Caleb to become bitter. After all, 45 years earlier, when the minority report was given, Caleb was the spokesperson. He was the one that did the speaking. In fact, the text puts Caleb's name before Joshua. Is Caleb and Joshua. He was singled out specifically as the object of God's blessing and promise. Joshua's permission to enter the land is sort of like a side note. It's an afterthought. So we might assume, if we make assumptions, that Caleb would play a significant role in bringing Israel into the land. But he does not. In fact, he basically drops off the pages of Scripture, only to reappear 45 years later. It's as if all the attention in the intervening years was either on Moses until his death, and then on Joshua, his successor. Now put yourself in his shoes. I mean, you work hard and your partner gets the promotion and the recognition. He could have entertained such thoughts as, why did God choose Joshua to lead and not me? Why didn't Joshua elevate me to the second in his command? I mean, he could have yelled, God, you've given me a raw deal. I've always been on the short end of the stick. But instead, Caleb humbly asked Joshua, his superior, for the land which God had promised to him many years earlier. I find in the text and in the life of Caleb no tinge of bitterness, just a humble, gracious spirit. You know, I'm reminded of the fact that many people grow old bitterly rather than graciously. I've been around people, older men and women, who are so bitter. They complain about everything. Their aches, their pains, their present living condition, their loneliness, their families. They're bitter that their golden years are tarnished. They're bitter because they feel that God's dealt them a bad hand, that God has not been fair with them. Many are stuck on something that happened way, way in their past. And they're miserable. And their bitterness drives away others who might not be inclined to visit them. And that's a sight, especially for someone who claims to have faith, a faith relationship with God. I've also been with people who have learned to grow old graciously. You're met with a smile. And although there's much in their lives over which they could become bitter, many of them have gone through some horrendous storms in life. Instead, they have chosen to praise God. And their hearts bubble over with enthusiasm for life. So the million-dollar question is, then, how do I grow up to be gracious rather than a grump? How do I grow up to be gracious rather than a grump? There are two keys from Caleb's life. First of all, follow the Lord your God wholly. That's W-H-O-L-L-Y, not H-O-L-L-Y, holy or fully. Follow the Lord your God fully. Three times in our text it says that Caleb wholly followed the Lord his God. In fact, every time Caleb's mentioned in the scriptures, he's described as a man who wholly followed the Lord. Caleb was totally committed to God. He lives out his core, unshakable faith. He believes God's promises. He trusts God's power to do the impossible. He's experienced God's presence for 45 years. He believes God is in control of what's happening, that God is sovereign, and whenever life throws his way, he handles it by being fully devoted to the Lord. His faith was not merely for Sunday mornings, but a living faith that helped him handle life without bitterness. There is something else, another key, and that is other than the total commitment of his life to the Lord, he began to see each day as a gift from God. Each day as a gift from God, for notice what he says in verse 10. He says, "And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive," and he said, "these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses, while Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now here I am, 85 years old. God has given me these last 45 years. He has kept me alive. Each day then is a gift from God's hand, and each day must be lived for him." When we see each day as a gift from God, it breeds within us a thankful, grateful spirit. I remember years ago when I was diagnosed with cancer and wondering what might be next. Robert Busirio, who had been through cancer, had colon and liver cancer, and gave me this counsel. He said, "Pastor, you'll come to see each day as a gift from God. Seize each day." And I have. Each day is a gift from God. The Lord indeed has kept me alive. I'm here today because of his grace and mercy, and I'm so thankful, grateful, he has spared my life. Each day is a gift. I don't know about you, but as I grow older, I want to be gracious and not a grump. I want to be gracious and not a grump. I want to be an old man who younger people love to be around. I want to be an old man who my children and grandchildren look forward to seeing, and not say, "Oh, we got to go see Grandpa again, or Grumpo again." I want to be an old man who puts a smile on people's face. I want to be an old man who lives out an unshakable faith in God and not become bitter because of the storms of life I might face. Caleb had that unshakable faith. He also, thirdly, he not only had an unshakable faith and uncommon graciousness about him, but he had an indomitable spirit. An indomitable spirit. Notice what it says about in verse 11. He says, "And yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard it in that day, how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. Give me this mountain." But Caleb, you're 85 years old. The Anakims live there. These are the same giants that the spies had seen 45 years earlier and said, "No way." These are the same cities that were considered to be impenetrable. In fact, verse 15 adds that Arba was the greatest man among the Anakims. In other words, he was the giant of the giants. He was the biggest of them all. He lived in Hebron. Caleb, don't you think it's time for you to retire? You're 85 years old. Find a nice, cozy, safe area in Judah that's already been settled and settle down there with your friends. It's not time of life to think about starting over. You are now in that stage of life where people talk about their past accomplishments rather than their future conquests. Let the younger generation do it. But Caleb says, "Give me this mountain. I've conserved my physical energy for this spiritual endeavor. I am as strong today as I was 45 years ago. I can handle the ins and outs of life. I'm ready for the challenge. I believe God. I take God at His word. God has given me this land 45 years ago, and by God's power and presence, He's going to help me take on this new challenge. Give me this now. That's an indomitable spirit. An indomitable spirit. You know, one of the curses of aging, and we know this, because we talk about it, one of the eight curses of aging is diminishing physical energy. I know from my own experience, I'm 68 now, and I do not have this physical stamina that I did when I was a 20-year-old, or even a 40-year-old, or even a 50-year-old. You know, it seems like the curve is like this, and the boom, it goes down, you know, go downhill real quick. I can't do what I once did. Seems like the older I am, the faster life's moving, and I'm falling further and further behind. I look around the house. I see projects that need to be done. Some of them are simple tasks, and yet I don't have the energy to even take them on. I've noticed a big decrease since undergoing radiation treatments, and then COVID hit, and finally arthritis in both knees. And boy, I tell you, I'm tiring out. I tire out quickly. Fall asleep during the day. I've never did that. And many of you can relate. In fact, we're all getting older. So I'll have to learn to budget my time and energy and conserve my strength for what is utmost important. But the older men and women who I hope to one day be like, who have this indomitable spirit, refuse to give up on life. They refuse to quit. They look forward to new challenges, to be a lifelong learner. They might be old in body, but not old in thinking and in spirit. They are up on the latest of what's happening in this world, and while they may be retired, they're not sitting around just waiting to die, but have merely changed jobs from one of money production to one of service to others. They're not afraid of the future. Confidence in the presence and power of God, they pursue the dreams that God has given to them. You know, some people die at a very early age, but they're not buried until much later. They die because they give up on life. There's no dreams, there's no mountains to claim. They've done it all, they've accomplished what they want to do, and at the age of 40, 50, or 60, they kind of put their life on cruise control and they coast right into the grave. They're finished. Learning, finished conquering new things. Life for them is in the past tense. Basically, they're merely waiting for the undertaker to do his job. Not Caleb. Not Caleb. Give me this mountain. I'm not ready. I'm ready for a new challenge. Lord willing, I hope that's me. Now, there's something else that's true about Caleb. He not only had an unshakable faith, an uncommon graciousness, an indomitable spirit, but he also had a positive spiritual impact on the next generation, particularly his family. If you turn over in your Bibles one page to Joshua chapter 15. Joshua chapter 15, I like to begin reading at verse 14. Joshua chapter 15, beginning at verse 14. It says here that Caleb drove out the three sons of Anak from there. See, he's conquering his mountain. He's conquering his mountain. The three sons, Shishai, Ahiman, and Talmai, the children of Anak. Then he went up from there to the inhabitants of Debir. Formerly the name of Debir was Kiriath Sefer. And Caleb said, "He who attacks Kiriath Sefer takes it. To him I will give Achish, my daughter, as his wife." So Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it, and he gave him Achish and his daughter as wife. Now it was so, when she came to him, that she persuaded him to ask her father for a field. So she dismounted from her donkey, and Caleb said to her, "What do you wish?" She answered, "Give me a blessing, since you have given me land in the south. Give me also the springs of water." So he gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. Now Caleb, the seasoned older saint with the unshakable faith and indomitable spirit, challenged the next generation to trust God. and to follow his lead in conquering the land. Someone needed to conquer Kiriath-Sefer. And Caleb issued this challenge and then offered the reward of marrying his daughter, Aksha. And so Othniel, the son of Caleb's younger brother, responded to the challenge. Othniel's name, by the way, means powerful man of God. And indeed he was. For later he became the first judge of Israel. And Judges 3:9 says that when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer from the children of Israel who delivered them, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel. He went out to war, and God, the Lord delivered Cushan, Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hands, and his hands prevailed over Cushan, Rishathaim, so the land had rest for 40 years. See, it appears that Caleb's unshakable faith, indomitable spirit, rubbed off on his nephew, soon to be his son-in-law. And Caleb's faith must have also impacted his daughter, for she had the faith to ask her father for a field and then for a spring to irrigate the land. She too believed the promises of God that he had given to her Israelites, to the Israelites, the land of promise. You know, I think of on Father's Day, I think of the Calebs in my life. Only a few names come to mind. I know many men in their 80s and 90s, but few Calebs. For few have had an unshakable faith, an uncommon graciousness, and an indomitable spirit. I've mentioned before that the one man that has had the greatest impact on my life has been my grandfather, George Wolfgang. He had an unshakable, rock-solid faith in God, and he lived out of his heart, out of the core of his being. He was a machinist by trade. He worked hard to support his family, but his real love was in studying and teaching God's Word. And every time we were together, he always had something to share that he just read or just heard or learned. He taught for years the adult Sunday school class at my home church. He was known as a man of prayer. People would come from all over the community and ask my grandpa to pray for them. I'm here today in the pulpit as a result of my grandpa's prayers. He began praying for his grandsons that when we were born, that God would call us into full-time ministry. And he continued to pray and support me through college and then through seminary. Even in his 80s, younger families in the church adopted him and my grandmom. He had an indomitable spirit. He refused to quit. After retirement, instead devoted more time to reading, to studying, and to prayer and involvement in people's lives. He didn't have much by the world's standards. They would see above the surface. The world would have never classified him as a success. But the depths of his faith, his love for the Lord, and his commitment to him impacted hundreds of people and made an indelible impression on the life of his grandson. I realize today that I'm now my grandpa. I'm my grandpa's age when I was a little kid. And I have three grandsons and one granddaughter, and my grandson's older ones call me Pop-Pop. I've been contemplating what lasting legacy I want to leave with them, my two daughters and sons-in-laws. I hope and pray that they see within me an unshakable faith, an uncommon graciousness, and an indomitable spirit. I'd like to pass on to them what my grandfather passed on to me. Over the years, we've recounted to our children and now to our grandsons our stories of faith, of how God has miraculously intervened and provided for us. I want them to know that our God can be trusted with life. And I hope that they see within us an indomitable spirit, a not-quit spirit, that I've been faithful to the calling of God. And as a father and grandfather, nothing brings me greater joy in life than to see my grown daughters and their husbands walking in the truth. And nothing is bringing me greater joy than to see the stirring of the Spirit in the hearts of my grandsons. How about you? How do you want to be remembered? As someone who had an unshakable faith, that you continued to trust God throughout life, even in their sunset years? As someone who was uncommonly gracious towards others, not bitter at life, but loving life and embracing what God has for you? Do you want to be remembered as someone with an indomitable spirit who refuses to give up on life but is open to new challenges, new mountains to conquer? You know, one thing we cannot change, and that is growing old. That's one thing we cannot change, growing older. But we can change what we become in our old age. So what, therefore, do you want to be when you grow up?